Good evening and welcome to Redeemer Church and our worship service tonight. For our song service, let's turn to number 256 in the Trinity Psalter. 256, God moves in a mysterious way, and we'll sing all the stanzas of this one. Our second number, let's turn to number 532. 532, Be Still My Soul. And let's sing all the stanzas of this one also.
Thank you.
then for our final number, let's turn to number 232. 232, a righteous, O righteous in the Lord, rejoice. 232.
Well, greetings in the Lord, congregation, and as always, on an occasion like this, I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Sanborn. We have that like precious faith that we share together, and on occasions like this where pastors and people have opportunity to fellowship together after a post-classes pulpit exchange, it's a wonderful opportunity to remember the fellowship and communion of the saints that we do enjoy together, even though we live in different parts of Northwest Iowa. And so, as we come together tonight for worship, once more, as we heard this morning, it is God who calls us to that worship. And the call to worship tonight is here in Psalm 145. It opens up, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." So having heard that call to worship, let's bow together with a word of prayer and ask for God's blessing as we approach him together tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have called us to worship again. Indeed, we echo the words of the psalmist and lift up a voice of praise to you, our God and King, to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and to the Holy Spirit, who also reigns along with you and your Son, Jesus Christ, the one, only, and triune God. And so, Father, we ask for your blessing upon our worship tonight. As we cry out to you looking for the same, we have empty hands and pray, O Lord, with confidence that according to your will, you will fill us with all that we stand in need of, to join our hearts and our voices in singing your praise, to deliver our minds, O God, to the attention of your word, and to be recharged and refreshed and prepared for the week that lies ahead, even through this time of worship. So answer our prayer, O God, and be glorified in all of these things, as we ask it only in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn for the opening song as we stand together and sing number 284. Give thanks to God, for good is He. Beloved congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in abundance from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, let's remain standing as we confess our faith with those words of the Apostles' Creed. You can find that on page 851 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. And so we say then, with heart and mouth and with one voice, I believe
in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Well, let's bow together and call upon God in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we are, again, so humbled and so thankful for the worship service tonight and part of that worship involving prayer. Father, we know that prayer is indeed the soul's sincere desire, and it is our natal air as Christian people. It is that chief part of the thankfulness that you require of us. And although it be a labor, yet, Father, it is a joy and a delight. And we pray that each of us, from the youngest to the oldest and all in between, would be kept by your grace and Holy Spirit in the coming week to be mindful of our need for prayer, to be dependent upon you for the blessings that we need through prayer, and to be always, in the words of Scripture, O Lord, having a constancy and watchfulness and readiness with an attitude of prayer that causes us to go into the week ahead to pray without ceasing. And so tonight, Father, we have only a token and portion, a sliver, as it were, of those requests that are in our midst and on our hearts and in our minds, and we lay them before you and pray for your blessing. We think, O Lord, of the week that lies ahead. We ask that at home you would fill our families with love, with joy, and whatever role you have given to us, whether as spouses or parents or children or siblings, Father, may we carry out and conduct ourselves in the obedience of faith as we seek to serve you and to serve each other in the context of our families. We pray, Father, that at work, as we put our hand to the plow tomorrow morning and labor all the way through to Saturday, that you would allow us, Father, to be diligent, that you would bless us to be faithful in our labors, and that with your blessing, O God, we might see increase come from all of our activity, that our families might be well supplied, that our communities might be well served, and that as we gather together on the Lord's Day, we might have, O Lord, plenty given to us from your hand through our labors to return as a token of gratitude as we contribute to the offering and the ministry and the work of this congregation. Bless our children and young people as they head off tomorrow morning for school this week. Whatever that might look like, O Lord, in the long run, we ask that you would bless them and be with them and keep them safe. We pray that you would fill them with wisdom and understanding according to your word as they undertake all of their studies and lessons. And as our children and all of us as adults in various ways go out and about in this community in the week that lies ahead, give us guidance, O Lord, and lead us to be salt and light, to make an impact and to have an influence for the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go. We pray also, Lord, for our community and for our state, for our nation and for our world. And even as our president has said, this is a national day of prayer. We call upon you in that regard, in these things. And so we pray, Father, that in the midst of upheaval, you would grant there to be a kind of steadfastness by which we walk. That in the midst of anxiety, O Lord, that grips so many, you would bless us with that peace that surpasses all understanding. And in the midst, Father, of uncertainty with regard to the future, help us to remember that even though we don't know what the future holds, yet we confess, Father, according to your word, that you hold the future. So bless us, we pray, as a people, but as a community and state and nation and world, with mercy, because that is our only hope. Bless us with grace, O God, for we have no other claim that we can make. Bless us, we pray, and be patient, for we are so undeserving. And bless us, O God, in kindness, as you would stay the present state of things. And if it be your will, bless us, O Lord, with a soon and speedy deliverance, that we might acknowledge in such a wonderful answer to prayer that you are indeed the giver of every good and perfect gift. So make this time, O Lord, also to be one in which your word might go forth, that it might go viral, as it were, and go to and fro in this world, and that with your blessing upon that word, through the Holy Spirit, hearts and lives might be transformed, many might be brought out of darkness into the light of the kingdom of Christ, and that gospel message might indeed find a place as you have prepared many hearts to receive that seed of the word, that it might be planted deep within and bear fruit not only in this life, but we pray, Father, in the life to come. We also pray for our pastor, Reverend DeRoy, and for his family, Chantel, and the children. Father, in his ministry as a pastor, as a husband, and as a father, we pray for your rich blessings to be given to him for strength and patience and diligence and humility in all of those labors. For Chantel and her service as a wife and mother and member of this church, give her, O God, a joy and a happiness of heart as she puts her hand to those labors. And may you establish all of what she seeks to undertake, O Lord, for the good of those all around her, and most of all, for the glory and praise of your name. We pray for the DeRoy children and ask that you would give them happiness, that you would give them guidance, and that a firm conviction of your word might take hold in their hearts, and that all the days of their life they would seek your praise. And Father, we call upon you on behalf of all of the families in this church. We remember the singles also, and of course pray for the widows and widowers and any others who might fill a niche or be in a unique demographic. We pray, Father, that you would uphold each of us. We pray that you would provide as you open up your hand, even like Psalms reminds us, and satisfy the desire of every living thing. That you would give us, Father, all things necessary for body and soul as we call upon you for our daily bread. And that our families, singles, widows, and widowers would be led, O Lord, to use the time, the talent, and the treasure that you have provided in service to you and to your church in this coming week. So help us, O God, to be as wise as serpent and gentle as doves, and let us in each of our respective calling go and do and be what you would have us in the week that lies ahead. As we pray for the offering, Father, we thank you for the work of IRBC, and we ask, O Lord, that that Institute for Reformed Biblical Counseling would have your blessing upon it, that you would use them, O Lord, to reach out in the mercy of Christ and in the wisdom of your word to provide a haven of refuge for those who are on the troubled sea. We thank you for Reverend Jeff Dahl and for all who work with and alongside him in that ministry, for all of the churches that partner together to support them prayerfully and financially. And Father, we ask simply that you would use that ministry to shine the lamp of your word at the feet of those who are in trouble, who need, O Lord, comfort and encouragement, and that it might indeed not only remind them of your promises, but show them the way they can go forward, trusting you and depending upon you, and knowing without any doubt that they will find you faithful. May the words of Psalm 125 ring true in each of those who receive counsel and encouragement, that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever, and that as the Lord surrounds, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and even forevermore. So, Father, as we commit all of these things into your hands, we look for the answer that you alone can give and that you alone know is best. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 174. Number 174 gives us a chance to sing from Psalm 90, one of a few songs in our Blue Psalter hymnal that gives us that occasion. And so we say together a song and a prayer. O teach thou us to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. All three stanzas, number 174.
Thank you.
Well, before we come to read from God's word in connection with the preaching of that word, let's ask for his blessing in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, what a wonderful opportunity we have to come to your word now. Father, we think in the beginning how your word spoke and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so now, O God, as your word continues to speak, may that Holy Spirit take that word and shine the light and truth of it into our hearts. Father, that it might always be there in the deepest recesses of our being, woven into the very fibers of who we are. That word might never be away from us, but always in us and near us, to us and for us. That as we go into the week that lies ahead, we might keep not only these things, but what was heard this morning as well with us, to remember them and to meditate upon them, to use, O God, that means of grace that you have appointed for us in our discipleship, that we might continue to learn from and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, you can see that we're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, and so let's turn all the way to the end of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28 is where we'll have our preaching passage tonight, verses 18 to 20, a well-known passage, no doubt. Matthew 28, of course, begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, boys and girls, and a short narrative that way. And then it picks up where we'll read in verse 11 and gives us a glimpse of how, at least early on, the Jews and the Romans conspired together to cover up that resurrection. But of course, as we know from the book of Acts and the rest of church history, there was no stopping the Lord Jesus and that message of his triumph over death and hell as he has paid for our sins and risen from the dead and then equipped his church by that Holy Spirit to go and carry out his great commission. So here it is, Matthew 28, beginning in verse 11, including our preaching passage, verses 18 to 20. Tells us, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" So there is part of Matthew chapter 28. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question right up front. I know you had a baptism here this morning. We watched the service from over in Sanborn along with you this morning as you were here. But let me ask this question. What role does baptism play when it comes to the outworking of the Great Commission? In other words, why does Jesus include the administration of baptism, which is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, as that which the church is to carry out through properly ordained office bearers, of course, as we fulfill the words that he left for us here at the end of Matthew's gospel? Well, perhaps we can say this. Baptism outwardly marks the beginning of a person's membership in and belonging to the church, right? In other words, Reverend DeRoy said something along these lines this morning, but I'll phrase it like this to complement what he said this morning. A person isn't baptized in order to be made a member of the covenant community. But since a person is already a member of the covenant community, either having been born as a child to believing parents or entering the covenant community by way of a public profession of faith for the first time and then being baptized, but baptism doesn't make someone a member of the covenant community, but it acknowledges their entrance into the covenant community. So whether a person is baptized as an infant or a very young child, or whether as an adult that coincides with a public profession of faith, either way, that person is baptized when they enter into the church, and that person's baptism marks them out as a member of God's people. And what baptism does is it sets, it provides, and it frames the context for the whole life of the person that is then to follow, either as they are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Boys and girls, young people, that's you, having been baptized in your infancy or in your very early childhood, now then being raised in a number of ways to serve Christ and to be under His word and in that realm of the church. Or in the case of an adult convert who's baptized for the very first time, continuing then to carry on in light of that baptism and public profession of faith that they've made. And I know we don't always see adult baptisms in our circles, but the second person that I baptized as an ordained minister was a 29-year-old man who came to faith in Jesus Christ, having a church background where they didn't baptize infants or the children of believing parents. And then he was baptized upon the occasion of his public profession. So either way, in answer to that opening question, what is the connection that baptism plays with regard to the outworking of the Great Commission? It's really twofold. Baptism, on the one hand, it identifies those who are God's people in distinction from those who are in the world. And on the other hand, baptism serves the Great Commission by showing us and by reminding us that we belong to Jesus Christ. And so there is a sense in which baptism is a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Sort of like Martin Luther used to say when he was tempted. He would say the Latin phrase, baptizitis sum. I am baptized. That was a reminder to Luther in his times of temptation that God had marked him out as belonging among his people, and that when Luther was tempted, he was to return to the promise of God that had been signified and sealed unto him in his baptism, even the promise of the gospel. And boys and girls, our liturgical forms say something similar, don't they? Form 3 in the old Blue Psalter hymnal, that's the old hymnal now, the Blue Psalter hymnal, or I think it's Form 2 now in the Book of Forms and Prayers that our Federation adopted lately. The older form concludes the one section of the form. Form 3 in the blue says this about baptism: we are therefore always to teach our little ones that they have been set apart by baptism as God's own children. And then the new form picks up on that and says, and because of that, they are to repent of their sins and embrace God's promise of forgiveness in Christ by faith. So there's an important sense in which baptism then comes in that context of a gospel promise and call, that those who are baptized are never to rest on that baptism, but are always to be driven in light of God's promises to a life of repentance and a true faith in Jesus Christ, and receive as a gift of God's grace the fullness of what He provides in Jesus. So let's keep some of that together as we come to look at the Great Commission tonight, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. The theme and points tonight, very simple theme: Jesus gives His church a great commission that includes baptism. And as we move through these verses, you can see there, we'll look at the monarch, and that's just looking at the king, verse 18. We'll look at the mandate, that's the beginning of verse 19. And then we'll look at the means. There are two of them, baptizing and teaching, there in verse 19b, so to speak, all the way down to the end of that promise at the end of verse 20. So, as things open up for us then, and we look at verse 18, we note the monarch. And that's what I love about the way the Great Commission opens up. And a few things to notice, maybe, first of all, is this. This is the post-resurrection Jesus, right? He has been glorified in his resurrection from the dead, like Matthew 28 started out. And now, having burst the bonds of death, having been already at this point on the earth for 40 days, teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God and about the significance of his ministry and all of what is about to come for them. He is about to ascend into heaven to be exalted on high and to be enthroned at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And what Jesus uses here at the beginning of this Great Commission is a military metaphor, right? And so what we have here are the marching orders that the king provides for his congregation. And what is it that Jesus possesses? What does he tell us right up front? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Calvin reminds us that this is no ordinary authority, but sovereign and divine government is possessed by Jesus. And so the simple key is this, to note the significance of Christ as the monarch here. Jesus speaks in these words of the Great Commission as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. And guess what? He's still that. He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So have every confidence in his majesty, have every confidence in his might, have every confidence in his ministry to you as King and Lord, even in the midst of a worldwide outbreak and pandemic. Now, that second song we sang, whatever the name was, I forget, but that second song we sang tonight in the song service really did exalt Christ as King and Lord and draw our hearts by way of what we said and prayed in that song to trust him in all things at all times. Because you know what the significance of Christ's kingship means? It means that every world leader there is has been put in place by him, and when their time of service comes to an end, will be removed from office by him. It means that the gospel advances in its going and its direction and in the fruit that it bears because he is the one who's in charge. It means that the enemy of the church and of Christ himself, who is the devil, it means that enemy is held in check by his hand. In fact, I remember being from Washington State, a friend and I, he's now an OPC pastor out on Cape Cod, Massachusetts. He and I would go down to Portland, Oregon a few times a year because there were some bookstores down there that we used to like to go check out and look through. And somewhere near Centralia, Chehalis, if you know that area, on Interstate 5, north and south, on one of the hillsides, there was always this goat that we would see. And there would be this stake that was planted in the ground, and that goat was tied to that stake. And they would move the goat across the hillside here and there. But that goat could only go as far as that leash that it was on would let him. And you could see the circle of the grass chewed all the way down to the ground where that goat could go. But one blade on the other side of that circle could not be touched by that goat. That's the way Christ holds the devil in check. The devil can only go and do as far as Christ allows, no more, no less. And in fact, Christ uses any opposition that the devil might provide to advance his own cause and to establish his own kingdom. So whatever opposition a given culture might have against the church or against Christian people or the gospel ministry, that too follows the sovereign will and perfect plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, right? We can have every confidence in him. He is the object of our faith. He's the object of our hope. He's the object of our trust. And we press on each day because the battle belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the assurance of victory belongs to us, his people. Maybe pause for a minute here as we still look at the opening of the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth. What does Jesus say in terms of how he possesses this authority? He says, has been given to me. And so this authority that Christ possesses has been conferred upon him. And what that means is it's because Jesus has completed the work that God the Father had given to him to do, all of what he carried out during his earthly ministry, culminating with his death on the cross and his subsequent burial. Because of that, he was raised from the dead, granted this glorified, resurrected body, and then fitted for his new role of service as the exalted mediator at the right hand of God the Father Almighty to be king and head and priest of his church. In fact, that's what Paul mentions over in Philippians chapter 2, isn't it, boys and girls? Do you remember that the Carmen Christi, the song of Christ over there in Philippians 2? Right? He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, found in appearance as a man. It goes through all of those things. And then in verse 8, it says, and he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And you remember what verse 9 says? Therefore, because of that, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right? So behold, in verse 18, your Lord Jesus Christ, he is the ruler over the kings on earth, just like Revelation chapter 1 says. He's the firstborn over all creation, which is to say, he's the preeminent one above all things, just like Colossians 1 says. He's the one, like Hebrews chapter 7 mentions, that lives forever by the power of an indestructible life, so that he might rule the church and be a faithful Savior for all who believe in him. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what your Lord Jesus Christ says, congregation. So boys and girls, young people, all of us adults, let us hear that word and let us believe that word. Let us bow before the Lord Jesus Christ in true faith, in humility, in love. Let us give him the allegiance of our hearts, the allegiance of our lives, and the allegiance of our families together. Because he is our King. He is our peace. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And he is the one to whom we belong. And therefore, no matter what, we have the comfort of Christ, whether in life or in death. What a gospel promise. What a word from the King to the church. As we continue, let's note that the mandate that Jesus gives, and that's how verse 19 opens up for us, right? And notice a few things here. The commission that Christ gives us, sometimes called the Great Commission, or Reverend Mark Vanderhart was with us over in Sanborn recently. He called this the dominion mandate. But look what the mandate is. Go, literally, going, as you are going. Look at the next word. Therefore. In other words, here's the interpretive key as verse 18 gives way to verse 19. Because of this new authority that Jesus possesses as the glorified, exalted mediator and King and Lord of all things, because of that, he says specifically, therefore, make disciples of all nations, right? And guess what? This mandate to make disciples of all nations, that's not just church planting work, okay? That's church work. That's gospel ministry. That happens here in Orange City, just like it happens over in Sanborn, just like it happens in Sioux Center, and Dune, and Rock Valley, and Hills, and Sioux Falls, and wherever else the gospel ministry goes forth in the context of the local church. And so, let's pause to say this. This mandate to make disciples of all nations. It's not a case where missionaries, whether foreign or domestic, are the ones, it's not a case where missionaries are the ones who are doing the real work of the gospel ministry and of the Great Commission. And that everyone else who's in an established congregation is simply involved in some kind of a maintenance ministry. That's not how it goes. But rather, and quite to the contrary, the church, wherever it be found, whatever size or shape or longevity or history the church has, whether it's a missions work or a church plant or a well-established congregation, the church, with office bearers and members and up-and-comers and a given place in a given community among the nations of the world, even here in Northwest Iowa, the church is given this mandate to make disciples of all nations. The church is called to that task. That means us, you, Sanborn and Orange City, together with all others. And so here's what we see. There's a wonderful unity as well as a diversity of what this Great Commission or this dominion mandate looks like as church history unfolds, right? And boys and girls, young people, guess what? Your King, Jesus, has graciously given you a place and a part in the outworking of this marvelous work and wonder known as discipleship. And that you've been baptized, which we'll look at in a minute when we get to the means of baptizing and teaching, that you've been baptized is the outward marker of that fact that Christ has given you a place and a part in this discipleship. Baptism is Jesus' proof given to all of those who receive that sign and seal that he has made them to be a member of his advancing kingdom. But boys and girls, young people, and dare I say all of us adults too, hear this. Know this. And remember this. Your baptism, which is the beginning of that discipleship process, is not an end in and of itself. As if baptism is the whole of what Jesus has in store for a person in his church, right? No. Baptism is not an end, not at all, and not by a long shot either. Because baptism is unto instruction. And the discipleship-making process necessarily includes both baptism and teaching. And guess what? Baptizing and teaching is designed then to lead the members of the covenant community to the point where they have both in their head by way of understanding and in their heart by way of sincerity, a sure knowledge of the gospel promise, and can say along with Lord's Day 21 that true faith says, at least in part, not only to others, but to me too. Remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Profession of faith is the goal of baptism, a life of obedience and humility before God that is the genuine work and product of His Holy Spirit. So maybe bring the end of the second point here home this way. If you've ever wondered why our Dutch Reformed churches have such an emphasis on classes like Sunday school for the little lambs, or catechism for the teens and the tweens, or ongoing opportunities for adult members to grow in their faith, whether younger or older adult members. Here it is. Sermons too, of course, in terms of the life of the congregation in a particular way on the Lord's Day as that official covenantal administration of God's Word comes to us week to week. The reason we give such emphasis to all of those things is this. That's exactly how this Great Commission or this dominion mandate is carried out. That's how disciples are made, right? So use all of those means that Christ has provided for you in the context of his church. They are means of grace that he designs for you to be benefited by. And hear that word, not just on Sundays, but in those other contexts as well, with a believing heart, and by God's grace, that will be unto salvation full and free. Forgiveness for all of your many sins, and the sure hope and assurance that you have been adopted into God's family and counted as his child, all for the sake of Jesus Christ. Do you know what a disciple is? That's the goal of this mandate, to make disciples of all the nations. You know what a disciple is? Boys and girls, young people, if someone asks you, what's a disciple? What would you say to them? A disciple is a learner and a follower. It's not unique to Christianity. In our Lord's culture, lots of people had disciples. Jesus would have likely been known as what was called a peripatetic teacher. That simply means he walked all around and he preached and he taught as he went and he gathered this following that came along with him over the course of his ministry. And you see that in the gospel as the crowds follow him and he either stands on a boat to use the water as some kind of amplification system to those who are on the shoreline, or he sits down like in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 and teaches from atop of a hill. Jesus gathered disciples who learned from him and followed after him, and that's what the church is still being used by him to bring in. But here's the key. Jesus develops unique disciples, doesn't he? Not like the disciples of the world, and not even like some of the teachers of poetry and philosophy or whatever of his day who gathered disciples after themselves. Because Jesus gathers disciples. And in gathering disciples, he removes barriers, he removes obstacles, he removes things that would separate those disciples and makes all of his learners and followers to be one body together, many members belonging to him. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 3. Gender differences, ethnic differences, socioeconomic differences, those are all removed for the disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can say, there is neither male nor female, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither bond nor free, but all are one in Christ. And in this discipleship process, Jesus brings us, his people, into a personal discipleship relationship with himself and into a corporate discipleship relationship with his body. And this discipleship relationship, it's not primarily academic, but it's primarily salvific. Although there are things to learn along the way, Jesus aims at the heart of his disciples, that he might bless with forgiveness of sins, the sure hope and promise of everlasting life, and the understanding that although this world is important, it's not our home, and that we look for a new heavens and a new earth as the inheritance that God provides for us in which righteousness dwells. That's the gospel promise, congregation, in all of its grandeur and in all of its glory. So look to Jesus Christ in true faith with a believing heart. Trust in him that God's promises are faithful and true for you, and then go. Go in the week that lies ahead to serve him and to seek his praise in thought, word, and deed. As things begin to come to a close, let's look at the rest of verse 19 and into verse 20. That's where we have those means set before us. I mentioned there's two of them, baptizing and teaching. And notice the sacrament of baptism is mentioned first, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And maybe pause just for a minute here. I think there's an apologetic opportunity in terms of defending the Christian faith in this connection. If you look at verse 19, you see that there is a distinctly Trinitarian emphasis when it comes to the administration of baptism, isn't there? So here's the application in the midst of this defense of the faith. Here's what we learn. We're not simply theists, right? Those who believe that there is a higher power, or those who believe there is some God out there somewhere in general. That's not what we confess as Christian people. But rather, we are Christians, and thereby, by definition, we are Trinitarian, right? And that baptismal confession of faith, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, that's something that we must always affirm, we must always maintain, we must always persevere in that. In fact, this morning, when Bentley was baptized, form number one, along with form number two, which is an updated version of form one, form number one and form number two, they unfold the significance of baptism along specifically Trinitarian lines, don't they? Each member, each person of the Trinity covenants with those who are baptized in a profound way. And just not to recount the form, but God the Father promises to be a faithful Father to all of those who are baptized in His name. The Son promises to redeem by His blood from their sins all of those baptized into His name who trust in Him with a believing heart. And it's the Spirit who gives us a participation and share in Christ when we are baptized into His name. He gives us new life, and through faith He comforts us and abides with us forever. So listen, although baptism uses the material element of water in its administration, baptism has a profoundly spiritual meaning, doesn't it? It's a sign and seal of the manifold blessings that God Himself, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, so graciously gives and so graciously promises, and that He calls us to receive with a believing heart. So here's the key. As you've been baptized, so also you are to trust in Jesus Christ as your faithful Savior. Just like the gospel message calls you to do, trust in this God who is your Father to care for you. Trust in the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, to dwell within you and to give you wisdom and life and vibrancy. Because in that way, by God's grace, there is forgiving grace, there is new life, there is a new identity that is understood and acknowledged and received. And then you go. You go to live unto Christ with all of those things in mind and in hand. Because the Christian life, if you look at the passage with me in verse 20, the Christian life is one of ongoing understanding, ongoing learning, ongoing service. That's why Jesus said, teaching them, that second means of the discipleship, teaching them, present tense, to observe all that I have commanded you. So it's His word then, in its totality, not just the Gospels, not just the red letter edition of a Bible, it's Jesus' word in its totality. All of Scripture is that which forms the basis for the instruction and training that we receive in His name. And so, boys and girls and young people, and for all of the adults too, that's why personal Bible reading, for example, is so important. That's why the hearing of sermons is so important. Sunday school and catechism classes are so important. Nurture and instruction at the Christian day school is so important. Because all of those things, in different ways, are part of this word-based discipleship program that follows baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it's the church who goes about the business of this great commission, this dominion mandate, with those very things in place. Elders to organize them, congregations to support them, and children and young people to come up through through the ranks among them. This is what Paul said to Timothy, right, in 2 Timothy. He said, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the goal of discipleship making. That's the desire. That's the hope. That's the prayer, that those who are baptized and catechized come then in the heart to believe in Jesus unto faith. And it's not like the church is left to this work all by ourselves, right? Not at all. Because Jesus promised at verse 20, behold, right, pay attention, listen, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's close out this way. That promise at the end of verse 20 is something we must always, always, always keep in mind. Because keeping the promise of verse 20 in mind, here's what will happen. We will never be discouraged. We will never lose perspective. We will never think that we're all alone. And we will never think that Jesus has somehow forgotten about us, his church. But keeping verse 20 in mind and his promise, we will press on, we will continue, and we will trust him all along the way to keep us, to care for us, and to be with us. And you know why? Because he said so. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you would make it strike and stick. And in the week that lies ahead, help us to return to this word, to meditate further upon it, and each day to be encouraged by it as we go about the process of walking before you as disciples of Jesus Christ, who learn from him and who follow after him according to his word and in light of that wonderful promise, all of which begins having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 121. If I remember correctly, I think we sang one verse of that song this morning when the church was gathered together for worship. But let's sing all three stanzas. O God, to us show mercy. Now I've been asked to remind the congregation that there still will be an offering as part of the worship service tonight, but that offering will be on your way out of the auditorium. The deacons will be stationed somewhere, I guess, where you know to find them, and you can provide your offering at that point. So as you have entered to worship and you exit to serve, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.